listening to Law and Gospel on this Monday, November the 12th, in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker, and we are taking a look at a reading for this next Sunday, which, by the way, is the second last Sunday of the church year. It's the 26th Sunday after Pentecost, with readings from Psalm 16, Daniel 12, Hebrews 10, and Mark 13. We're going to be looking at the Mark 13 passage this day. And for those of you who may be unfamiliar with the church year begins in Advent, which is December, and goes around through November to the last Sunday of the church year, with various seasons such as Advent and Epiphany and then Holy Week and the season of Pentecost, which we are coming to a close. And then we're going to also have readings that talk about the last day, which is referred to Judgment Day. And that's specifically what we're going to be looking at today in the gospel reading from Mark chapter 13, verses 1 to 13. Jesus is telling his disciples something that is hardly believable to them. It would be like me taking people on a tour in Washington, D.C., and I point to the White House and I say, yes, before long, that White House will be brought down to the ground and destroyed. Well, for the disciples, Jesus was speaking that about the temple. In fact, chapter 13, verse 1 begins with, as they came out of the temple, one of his disciples said to him, look, teacher, what wonderful stones and what wonderful buildings. There's no doubt that the temple was one of the great structures of the ancient world that man had made. And there were huge stone blocks, some of them measuring 37 feet long, 18 feet wide, and 12 feet high, decorated with gold that had been used by Herod to refurbish the temple. So you can only imagine that everyone was really looking at that temple with pride. Then Jesus says in verse 2, do you see these great buildings? There will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. Wow, you can just imagine the shock on the part of the disciples hearing that. How is this possible? Because for them, the temple was the house of God. God is going to permit his temple to be destroyed? Now, we know historically that did happen. In 70 AD, some years after Jesus had ascended into heaven. But Jesus begins to speak about this because they were sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, and Peter and James and John and Andrew asked him privately. Now, you can only imagine why they asked him privately. Because they didn't want other people to hear that Jesus was saying that this temple was going to be destroyed. That's like saying, well, before long, the United States will be conquered by ISIS and we will be under Muslim rule. Now, nobody wants to hear that. And somebody speaking like that might sound like they're trying to betray the country. So they ask him privately, tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished. Now, it's interesting, Jesus does not give him an answer as to the time when this will occur. And I think that's one of the most important things that one wants to make clear when teaching or preaching on this particular passage. The last day is going to come like a thief in the night, which means it's going to come when people are not expecting it. So obviously, if Jesus said, well, it's going to occur in 4,000 years, 3 months, and 2 days, Well, people will be really waiting for that day. And number one, well, if it's going to be a while before Judgment Day, I guess I can live the life I want and start cleaning it up near Judgment Day. Or they'll be doing what some people have done. And I've never understood this. When there are certain religions that say the end of the world will occur on such and such a date, people start selling their possessions. And I've never figured that out, because if the end of the world is going to occur, what good is having the money, and what good is those who bought your possessions going to have when the world is going to be destroyed and a new heaven and a new earth is going to be put in its place? But that's another topic. So they ask, tell us, and here's what Jesus answers them. See that no one leads you astray. Many will come in my name, saying, I am he, and they will lead many astray. So what is he talking about? He's talking about that many will come, and some will suggest that, no, in place of Jesus, I'm the one that you need to follow. For example, Muhammad in the Muslim faith, along with his made-up God, Allah, or other gods and other people like who began the Jehovah Witnesses, the Christian Science. I was just listening on the radio, Mary Baker Eddy, she wrote about the Christian Science. And I was just really astonished that a grown man was talking about how wonderful were her writings. I mean, just read, and it's just really quite ridiculous. We had a Christian Science church, or building, I should say, beside our Lutheran Church Missouri Synod congregation where I grew up. These people did not go to doctors. They thought that illness was a figment of your imagination. It was just really interesting to see how far off they were in understanding reality from Jesus' point of view. But many people follow them. And of course, today, we've been talking about a distinction between the vertical individual who has a proper relationship with Jesus Christ. Anyone who does not have that relationship and trust in the promises of Jesus Christ, they only have a horizontal relationship. They may say they believe in a God, or they may say that, well, evolution is my God, and that's what I follow, or whatever, but that is only a horizontal relationship. And the way to understand that, Luther did a wonderful Heidelberg Disputation in 1518, Martin Luther I'm talking about, of course, the Reformer, where he spoke about the distinction between the theologian of glory and the theologian of the cross. And the distinction is that the theologian of glory gets his information about the God he worships from his experience. Well, it's no surprise to see that every theology of glory has a God that acts and thinks just like the people who made him up. In contrast to the Christian God with the theology of the cross, because there is no other religion anywhere that has the God they worship die in order to save them, suffer in order to save them. No, there is no such God who has such love. Only the Holy Trinity, and specifically the person and work of Jesus Christ, shows that God so loved the world that indeed the Father gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes will be saved. Every theologian of glory, and I like talking about the theologian of self-glory, because they do all things out of self-interest. And they don't believe in a God that isn't in their interest, namely, what can I get out of this? And of course, the gods they make up are always gods of justice, giving you what you deserve. And so you attempt to really be good to them, and that way you'll deserve salvation. But Jesus warns them that there's going to be many coming who when he says in my name, he's referring to the idea that they're trying to bring salvation a different way, and they will be leading many astray. And when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. This must take place, but the end is not yet. So, for example, we just celebrated the 100-year anniversary of the end of World War I. And a lot of people thought, though, that would be the end of the world. Well, guess what? World War II then took place. And one of the reasons that we remember those wars is to give us a reminder that war really doesn't solve anything. The people who make for war, attempting to get more land or more possessions or a better reputation, often will fail. There isn't a nation that was considered to be a great nation, like the Roman Empire, that did not totally fail with barbarians coming in, etc. And it's really interesting to see how many people believe that the United States of America is going to be a nation that will last forever because it's such a wonderful nation. But as you take a look at what's happening among us with the killing of babies in the womb, gay marriage, all these kinds of things, one ought not be surprised, therefore, when God will bring punishment upon this nation also for what is going on. Now, I'm not predicting it because I'm not Jesus. But looking at history, there's no nation that lasts forever when they become prideful and start substituting the morality of God for their own morality. But he's making a point that, you know, you're going to hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do not be alarmed. These must take place because we're in a fallen world. The devil loves for people to go to war because, therefore, to a great degree, many of them are under his control. But the end is not yet. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. Now, this is really important to understand that there is no utopia. In many religions, they really think there is going to be a utopia. In fact, I heard an excellent conversation recently, and it was on a different religious station, and I would disagree with some of their theology, but they were making a really good point as to why people are becoming so immoral. It's because of evolution. In Christianity, it's taught what Jesus is teaching, that things are going to be getting worse. But in evolution, it's taught that you can evolve into a better species, into a better person. And so they call them progressives today who have this view, think that therefore they don't need Christianity because evolution will help us to become better and better. And they really believe there's going to be a utopia here on earth. You see, you'll never have a religion if you don't give people hope. Well, there's two kinds of hopes because everybody fears mortality. The one hope is the evolutionary hope that things are going to progress and evolve into things that are better. And therefore, we're not going to have wars anymore, and people are struggling to get to that point. But the real hope, and the only hope that counts, is that mortality is taken care of by the mortality of Jesus Christ on the cross. He died so that we may live as we trust in his promises. It's totally a different understanding of reality. A nation will rise against nation. And it's not only humans that are going to cause problems. Listen to the rest of verse 8. There will be earthquakes in various places. There will be famines. These are but the beginning of the birth pains. Now, isn't that interesting? What Jesus is using is another analogy. When a child is going to be born, the woman goes through birth pains. Well, the new heaven and the new earth is going to be born, but it will be going through birth pains. Why earthquakes? Why famines? Well, sometimes the famines are caused because of religion. Yes, if you go to certain countries, they have laws from their religion that you're not allowed to kill animals and eat them because those are sacred things, and therefore people will starve to death even though you've got cows walking around that aren't being put to death to be eaten. But then earthquakes. Why does God allow earthquakes? He allows them because it is through our suffering that we begin to realize, I cannot handle my life. I cannot control what goes on in this world. And so we have to look outside of human beings, outside of science, to find control. And that control is only found in the Holy Trinity. In the next verse, 9, but be on your guard. They will deliver you over to councils, and you will be beaten in synagogues, and you will stand before governors and kings for my sake to bear witness before them. Now, this next verse is really important, verse 10. And the gospel must first be proclaimed in all nations. Notice, Jesus doesn't say, and the law must first be proclaimed, because the gospel is the only item, the only means of grace by which you come into a proper relationship with the true God. And what is the gospel? The gospel consists of promises connected to historical events like, well, the crossing of the Red Sea. In Exodus 20, I am the Lord your God. I brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore, you'll have no other gods before me when you realize that. And for us, I am the Lord your God who died on the cross for your sins. Therefore, when you realize that, you will have no other gods before me. The commandments initially were indicated as the way a believer will want to act when he recognizes how much God has done for him. Unfortunately, because of our old Adam, we like to disobey the commandments because we like to be in charge. And that's why Jesus came to die on the cross for us. But in the process of preaching the gospel, they will bring you to trial. This is verse 11. Deliver you over. Now, this next part is really important. Do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. Now, I know a lot of Christians are hesitant even to talk to somebody about Jesus Christ. They're not really sure what to say. And that's why we have, like tomorrow with Mark Smith, we're going to be going over hymns. A lot of times, just take out a hymn and read it to the person, because so many of the hymns are mini sermons. Or remember the creed, the Apostles' Creed or the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian Creed. Now, the Athanasian will take a little bit more explanation because of the words it uses, but the Apostles' Creed is pretty clear, and every phrase in the Apostles' Creed is a direct quote from Scripture. And then, of course, you've got Luther's Small Catechism, which is a wonderful way of not only proclaiming the message of Christianity, but explaining the message of Christianity. But when you bear witness, when the gospel is proclaimed, you don't need to be anxious beforehand, because God promises that you'll be able to say what you need to say. Now, this next part of verse 11, I think a lot of us forget. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. There are so many times that your sermon makes an impact as a pastor, I'm talking, of course, that I'm unaware of. And I'll ask people, well, you really liked the sermon? And they say, yes. What was it? And they'll say something that I can hardly remember I even said. Because the Holy Spirit can take the words of a sermon, and every person has a different difficulty that's going on in their lives. And a lot of times what is said in a sermon, if the gospel is preached properly, it can really be the antidote to that difficulty. Because it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. Last Wednesday, we went through Psalm 32. If you want to find a psalm that is a great summary of Lutheran theology, this is in the Old Testament. It's David's Psalm 32. And that's all you really need when you're witnessing to someone. Just have them listen to your reading of Psalm 32. But the problem is the devil is going to try and stop you from doing that. In fact, brother will deliver brother over to death, and the father his child, and the children will rise against parents and have them put to death. Well, we've seen that, of course, in Nazism, in communism, etc., where there is such a love for these satanic philosophies that parents have no problem in sending their children to be trained under Nazism or communism, even if it means they're going to be put to death. And children will tell the authorities what their parents are doing in secret, such as if they're worshiping Jesus Christ, etc. You will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. Now, we need to understand what Jesus is saying here. Your endurance to the end is not the reason why you're going to be saved. But because you have faith, you will therefore endure to the end. That's what Jesus is saying here. You'll be saved because through faith in Jesus Christ, you'll be able to withstand the hatred that comes against you. For example, every now and then you hear about, well, the last one I heard, a woman was driving and had an accident and the car kind of turned over on her son, and she was actually able to lift the car up so they could take the son from underneath the car, and he was saved. We get that physical adrenaline. Well, what happens is you are not always got the spiritual adrenaline to the level that you need it. God supplies it through the Holy Spirit when you have need for it. And I just remember many a time when I'm trying to figure out, okay, what Bible verses am I going to use? What am I going to say? And when I'm going, say, to a hospital room, etc. And then when I get there, suddenly I'm able to say words that really are a comfort to the person, maybe some that I hadn't even thought about ahead of time. And I truly believe that the Holy Spirit not only moves you to say what is appropriate in certain situations, but remember, the Holy Spirit can cause the ears of those who are hearing it to believe what is being said. And in that way, they are comforted. Jesus is the best example. Many times when he preached, people came to faith, but also many tried to put him to death. And he is really the first fruits, not only to die for speaking the gospel, but to die for experiencing the gospel of being conceived, born, suffered, crucified, dead, buried, and then descend into hell, risen from the dead, and ascended into heaven. Great passage here in Mark 13, where the main point is he's coming unexpectedly, but those who trust in Jesus need have no fear. We'll be talking a little bit more about The Coming Judgment Day tomorrow with Mark Smith on Rumination Tuesday. There's only two Sundays left in the church year, and so the hymns will be talking about Judgment Day. Join with us to get other insights from God Himself as to what could possibly be happening as we near that final day. I'm Tom Baker. God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962. Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.